How many of you ever been in the desert? How many of you have been into a garden? There's two things that happen in the garden, and there's two things that happen in the desert. Lord, I just want to give you this time now, Father God, that you just be with us, give us your word, and Lord, let us just abide in you, Father God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then, the next moment, what happened next? He, by the Spirit, was led to the wilderness. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." That was in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then from 4 to 10, as you go on to read, what did Jesus do? He used the word of God against the enemy. Fast forward about 3 years in Luke 22, starts in verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down from the ground. You remember there's an event that happened in the Old Testament. In the garden, remember what happened with Adam and Eve? What happened in the garden? Disobedience. Fast forward, the children of Israel. Remember, after the blood was posted, they were led out to the wilderness. And guess what? Disobedience. You know, if you stop and think about it, God had to break the pattern. Both events happened in the garden. One event happened in the wilderness. But look what happened in the wilderness when Jesus was led. He was obedient to the word. He used the word against the enemy. He fasted for 40 days. Now think about that. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years and missed the mark. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and hit the mark. Adam and Eve was in the garden, and all God said, don't eat. What happened? Sin. What happened in the garden with Jesus? He surrendered his will. Why? Why did he go to all this trouble? Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have thou forsaken me? In the garden, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. The cross is the turning point to our lives. The blood, the sacrifice, the heartache, the pain, the suffering. He took it all because of us. Again, why go through all this trouble? Love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You ever thought about the meaning of life? So really think about the meaning of life. As a non-believer, is coming to him, recognizing that you're a sinner, coming to his salvation. And as a believer, what's our point as life? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, your hope is in him. As a believer, our hope is in him. It's all about him. The cross, the blood, the nails, the pouring out of blood, the spear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into this world to condemn, but to save. Why? Because of his great love for us. So as we take this communion, it's all about him. It's always been about him. From the beginning, there's never an end now because of him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As believers, when we leave this world, we're going to live and reign with him. As a non-believer, come to Christ. That's your only hope. Seek him. Seek him daily. So how great is the blood? Redeeming. How great is the stripes? Healing. How great he is. How great he is. So let's partake.
We are here in this place, looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are whole. our sin. The cross, the tomb, the empty grave, we will remember you. We are here in this place, looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We will remember you.
As we hold the bread up, Lord, we do remember you. And Lord, we do remember your words. And we do remember your great sacrifice. For with the bread we're holding up, Lord, it was your body that was ripped for us. That spiritually, Lord, that we are healed. You healed us, Father God. And we ask that you continue to do a work in our lives with that healing power. Let's partake. And Lord, as we hold this cup before you, let us remember the redeeming power, your blood, your ultimate sacrifice for forgiveness of our sins, that you gave yourself, you gave your will unto the Father and poured out your blood for us. And we just thank you, and we just give you the praise, and we give you the honor. For we can be a workman among you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's read the scriptures. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time and will walk according to their own ungodly lusts. There are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal life. You may be seated, and you can dismiss your children.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to dive into that here in just a moment. But before we get to this week's message, I wanted to go back and touch on a little bit from last week. Someone actually came up and asked me a question regarding verse 16, or actually verse 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read that scripture for you. In the New King James, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And so someone said, "Well, spread like cancer, is that like literally the disease?" And I said, "Well, let me investigate and do a little study on that, and I'll come back and mention that." So taking just a moment, if we go back and look at the King James Version, Verse 17 reads, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." Now, this whole, in context of what this is talking about, he's talking about those who are really bringing division. Bringing division with words, bringing division with just things that are not written in the scripture, but they're saying that things have taken place. Just whatever it is, they're idle things because they do bring on more ungodliness. And when ungodliness is presented, division comes and it spreads. And so looking up really what this particular phrase, spread like cancer, means, the Greek word used for will eat in the King James Version literally means the act of feeding regularly, feeding yourself, just actually feeding, and figuratively, it's spreading of gangrene. That's just kind of, wow, you know, so you basically, you're taking in and it's killing your body. Gangrene. And the Greek word used for canker or cancer is gangria, or gangrena, actually. It means to gnaw, an ulcer, or gangrene. And if you're familiar with that disease, gangrene is a type of tissue death that's caused by lack of blood supply to the extremities. And usually, most of the time, it's in the feet or the hands is where that would show up, and it begins to spread, and it spreads upward. If it's not taken out, and usually that's one of the ways that they have to cure gangrene, is they just have to amputate and stop the spread of the disease. To use this illustration, it shows just how bad this affects the church. This type of arguments, these type of babblings, these type of things that people want to argue about, and they spread. It's like a cancer. It's like gangrene. It does spread, and it has to be eliminated, and in most cases amputated, in order for it not to affect the church. And if we allow these things to take place, it will first cause the extremities to die, the hands or the feet. And then it will spread to the legs and arms, and eventually the body will die. And we know that the body of Christ, Jesus, or in Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "For his body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also in Christ." So the body of Christ also has, and you go back and read in Corinthians, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears. We have all of these parts of the body that are working in accordance to God's will. But if one of those extremities particular decides that they want to follow their own will, or they want to insert something that's not scriptural, or they want to argue over silly things, then it begins to spread, and it spreads into the body. And if the hands are not, if the hands have gangrene, they can't be used. The feet have gangrene, they can't be used. And if it spreads on up, then the whole arm or the whole leg can't be used, and it will kill the body. And this is what Paul was saying when he was actually discussing this particular thing. This is how serious it is. It will affect the whole body. And we as believers have to understand what we believe, number one, who we believe in, and stay in, and making sure that we stay in reference to and in context to the Word of God. That we don't drift out on our own, creating a problem, creating our own little belief system, believing a little bubble that we want to live in, because what will happen is it will begin to affect other people, and then it will spread. And that's the image that we're seeing here. I thought this was a very important illustration, so I wanted to share it with all of you this morning. Now, moving on into our message this week, if you'll again turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, our message this week is titled, "Last Call for the Last Days." And you all have heard the old last call for alcohol, you know, in some of the old TV shows. Everybody's had those at the bars. Not that any of you have ever attended a bar or in your past life, but, you know, the last call. Well, I believe that we are in that last call. We are in the last days. And we're going to discuss that as we go through this morning. This morning we'll be looking at two main points. Point number one is the evil that is in the last days. And that's pretty much opening up our reading this morning. And then point number two is going to be visible fruit. So, Father, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears this morning. I ask that you would just pour your Spirit into our minds, Lord, so that we focus upon you and we focus upon your word. And we let go all of the things of the day, all the things of the week, all the challenges, concerns, anything that may distract us from hearing what you have to say for us today, Lord. We just submit ourselves unto you and pray that your Spirit, Lord, would lead us and guide us as we go through the study of your word. Speak to our hearts, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one, the evil in the last days, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And I can't tell you how many times we've probably covered this particular passage as part of our scripture references in many studies that we've gone through, because this is so relevant for us today, because everything we just read is happening today. It's happening as we speak. And we've gone through this over many years since God planted this church. No longer can anyone who understands Scripture be looking at this passage as way off in the future, a futuristic time frame. Now, I'm not putting timelines and time limits on when God's going to move, because we know that the last days began, you know, with the early church. And they even mentioned many times about the persecutions that would come. Jesus told them how they would be persecuted for his name's sake. So the last days in that context have been going and ongoing, but particularly the last days that he's referring to now is that everything is thrown back into the pot of evil. And it's becoming more and more prevalent in everything that we see, from the news, the television shows, the movies, the activist groups that are coming out of the woodwork, the news media, the government. it's plastered on the wall so clearly that it's different than it's ever been. And I know that all of us have seen bad times in our political system. We've seen bad times in our media. We've seen a lot of ugly stuff over the years. But the consistency of it today is more intense than it's ever been before. And the fact that there is no hiding behind it anymore. Used to, we would know what a group believed. They just wouldn't admit it. And today, they're throwing it out there as though they're proud and excited about the evil of what they represent. And this is the days that we live in, the perilous times. All of these things we just read, we're right smack in the middle of it. And again, you can't listen to any news outlet and not see everything that's mentioned here already happening. I received a book in the mail the other day, and it was kind of interesting. Normally, I don't really read things that are sent to me unless I really know who it is that sent it. But this is a gentleman that wrote it. He lives over in Alabama, and it came in the mail here. And it's talking about the rise and fall of America and the rise and fall of Israel as they rebelled against the Lord throughout their history. And as I began reading, a lot of what he's talking about is something that we're actually praying about, and that's revival. You know, in order for revival to come, the church has got to be pure before the Lord. We need to be a pure and holy bride. Now, I know that we still deal with sin in this fleshly tent, but what I mean by pure and holy church is that we put God first, and though we struggle with the flesh, we continue to submit to God and to die to that flesh and continue to come to Him and put Him as the number one in our life. And as I'm going through this, it's not by accident that this book was sent. And I've been going through it, and as I go, I may give some references and things like that. But one thing I wanted to mention is what he did in this book is throughout the book, he took one day and just listed news stories. And he did this in about 10 different days. I've only gotten through about 2 days so far. But it's 2 to 3 pages of death and murder and drugs and rape. Just in one day, he just listed all of these things that was in the top of the news for that day, from state to state. He lists them by states. And you see that everything that we're seeing here, the murder times, the unforgiveness, the slandering, the lack of self-control, the traitors, headstrongs, all of these things are taking place, and it's coming out in actions. You know, people used to say, well, they're just acting out. Well, everybody's acting out today. They're all acting out from their flesh. They're all acting out from their anger. They're all acting out from the lack of the fact that they do not know Jesus Christ. They're responding to the fact that in this fleshly world, it can't heal itself. But yet they're told over and over that it can. Oh, if we just have another law, or if we just throw more money at it, or if we just improve this and we just improve that, if we all love one another, if we all accept one another, if we all, all of these things are going across the state, across the country, with statements that we can fix this. But they're lying to themselves and they're lying to the people. Man cannot fix his problems. He has to die to them and submit to Jesus Christ and let Jesus do the healing in us. But these things are taking place. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So what were those days like? What was it like right before the flood? We find the answer to that question in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the state of the world before the flood. And I tell you that we're that close to being in the state of the world again. And actually, in the state of the world, it is there. The thing that's holding anything back right now, the Holy Spirit is restraining. And He's pouring into us. He's calling. He's saying, "Church, I'm living in you. I want to lead you. I want to teach you. I want to show you. I want to draw you together. I want to pull you back to your first love. I want you to be in relationship to that point that you're effective in this place of evil." Because we're the only ones that have the cure to the sin in this world. We're the only ones. No other religion has it. They've missed it. The Jews missed their own Messiah because of pride and rebelliousness. And all the other religions show how you have to work and earn your place to get to whatever place of utopia or euphoria, whatever you want to call it, that they want to list for you. And it's all lies. Because man can't do it. We can't earn it. We can't gain it. We just have to receive it by faith, which comes with belief and obedience. And that's what God is calling the church to do. But in the days of Noah, it doesn't say some of the thoughts. It says every imagination of the thoughts in the heart was only evil continually. There was no place for God at that point. There was no place for repentance at that point. And this is where we're heading, because we know that when Jesus comes forth and He comes and takes His church, that's when the tribulation period begins. And that's when everything's going to fall apart for those who think they can solve their own problems. As of right now, that's been held back, and there's still more to come. That's why we need to be on our knees and praying for the lost. Praying for those who are living in sin. Praying that God would open their hearts to truth. Praying that they would receive what they need in their lives. And that this curse of sin would be broken off of them. And they too can walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you today, the last days have arrived. And we see it in our families. We see it in our schools. We see it in our workplaces. We see it again in the media outlets, and we see it in our government. The violence, the lies, the greed, and the power seekers, they're all around us, trying to gain something for themselves. and corruption is running rampant throughout the world. Now, we can expect nothing less from the world because the world does not know Jesus. But looking closely at verse 5, it says that in some of this, there's a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I believe that Paul is not speaking to the world in this part of this passage. He's speaking to the church. There are certain groups that are living religiosity, but there's no power in it. They're believing a lie. They're teaching false doctrine. They've allowed the world to creep into the church. So Paul is not just speaking to the world when he says, when you see this, get away from them, flee from them, move away, put them away, don't be around them. And we've seen many cults over the years that have raised up. Some of the most common ones, Charles Manson. Everyone remembers Charles Manson. He had people brainwashed into actually committing murder on his behalf. Now, there's a lot of stories. I've read a couple of articles regarding that, so I don't know the true motive, but there was some aspect that he was trying to turn races against each other so he could then step in and bring peace once it's all said and done. That was one article that I'd read. It was just a completely total weirdness in his thinking. Jim Jones proclaimed himself Messiah of the People's Temple and ultimately led his followers into a mass suicide, which left more than 900 dead, and it all came to be known as the Jonestown Massacre. And David Koresh, leader of the Branch Davidian sect, claiming to be its final prophet. And in a standoff with the FBI, 76 people, including 5 children, died within the walls as a result of smoke inhalation, burns, and cave-ins, or gunshot wounds. And the FBI says at the end of this standoff and the end of the siege, David Koresh had been found dead, apparently by suicide. Now, these are just some of the cult movements over the land that we've seen come and go, and all of these, some that we've heard of, but there are many, many more. There are cults all over the place, and some of them disguise themselves as churches. And any deviation from the gospel of Jesus Christ is false teaching. And while it may not lead to mass murder, as some of these other ones have, it may not lead to being over-sensationalized in the news, but many are being led astray by false teachers and so-called prophets. And Paul tells Timothy that we're to turn away from these people. Turn away from them. But how do you turn away if you don't recognize? The only way you can recognize is through the Word of God. What are they teaching? What are they saying? What are they presenting? What is their motive? And who are they drawing attention to? And almost every time when you have a group where the pastor or preacher or whatever, prophet, whatever they want to call themselves, has moved away from God's word and bringing attention, the attention comes to himself. They always bring attention to themselves, exalting themselves to be the powerful, the one in charge, this and that and the other. And we're to turn away from these. They do wear great disguises many times. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." Now how does he say we'll know them? You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, Paul writes, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." In other words, he's standing up against those who claim to be something that they're not. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we know that they're out there. We know that we're called to recognize them. But ultimately, we're called ourselves to be in the Word, to be in the Word, to be led by the Spirit, to know the truth, so that we're set free. Well, what are we set free from? To know the truth is to be set free. Well, we're set free from the flesh. We're set free from the world. We're set free from sin and death. But we're also set free from false prophets and false teachers, because we have the Word of God that tells us the truth. And the beginning, the very beginning of where it gets wrong is where when somebody comes in and says, well, I'm reading this passage, but I just can't see God being that mean to people or that judging, or why would God call this a sin? I don't understand that. So if I don't understand it, that means that, well, it must be wrong. So therefore, I'm not going to teach or preach that part, or I'm not going to read that part. I want the Bible to agree with me. And that's the beginning of falling into false teaching and false prophecies, because we don't want to accept that God is a holy, righteous, loving, just God who's sovereign in all of His ways, and His judgments are always true. Whether we see them and agree with them or not doesn't make them any less true from a holy God who wrote it and who spoke it. So to come to that point and say, I don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar. And you're deciding that you have something better, so you're putting yourself in the place of God. Woe to those who would do that. Dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Now Paul continues in verses 6 through 9 to show us more about who they are and what they do. He says, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That tells us right now that knowledge for knowledge's sake doesn't do anything for you. You can even memorize Scripture, but if it's not written on the table of your heart, and if it hadn't changed your life, it's not doing you any good. Just to know it doesn't mean anything. And he goes on and says, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses to do these also, as they did that, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly would be manifest to all, as theirs also was. In other words, they will be seen for what they are. But they will only be seen by those true believers who worship God in spirit and in truth, and study the Word, and let that be our standard. And don't try to rewrite it or deny it, but stand firm in the Word of God. Our safeguard is the Word. And these false teachers and prophets will expose themselves for who they are when they're examined through the Word of God. And that's what has to happen. Now, here's the other thing that will happen. A cult leader, the first thing he will tell you is, you know, don't question me. And you can go to the Word and point out something, and they will somehow, some way, try to justify it as to how it didn't apply to them, or how, well, you know, yeah, that really, but here's the thing. You're questioning one of God's anointed. So you're wrong. And that's what they do. They try to twist it around and put it back on the people, making them feel like they've missed it, and therefore they're not encouraging them to read the Word. They want to teach you what they want you to know, not what the full counsel of God's Word teaches. The Word of God, it's our foundation, it's our filter, and we're to look at everything around us through the Word of God to determine, is it true, is it not true? And I believe that as we're in these last days, those that belong to Christ will be drawn to Christ. Remember in our last study, you know, God knows those who are His. And if we're truly His, we're going to be drawn to Him. And there's going to be something that's going to flare up within us, and there's a Holy Spirit that's going to do it, to say, wait a minute, what did they just say? Did I hear that right? And what does the Word of God say? If they don't align, if there's no alignment there, then there's a problem. And we're to flee from those people. But I believe that God is right now drawing His church back to Himself. I believe that with my whole heart. And I'm sensing it outside of this body. I'm sensing it in this community. I had an opportunity Friday morning. They have a monthly prayer time over at the Bartow Baptist Association. And the wonderful thing about it is that they have not closed their doors to just Baptists. They've opened their doors to all pastors in the community who are believers and want to come in and pray together. And we had an awesome prayer time together on Friday morning. And I'm hearing the prayers of these other people. And I see what God is stirring in their hearts. And it's the same thing He's stirring in mine. And I hope it's the same thing He's stirring in yours, that God is about to move here in this community. And one thing that was said Friday morning was just exploded in my heart, because I've already know God spoke it to me, is that God is right now preparing the church for what He's about to do. That's what God's doing. And as we submit to that and put ourselves into that place, it's the wonderful things God's about to do, we're going to be a part of. And He's going to use us in this area, in Cartersville and abroad, in this whole area. We're praying not just Cartersville, not just Bartow County, but Cobb County, every county that joins us around here, Cherokee, Floyd County, Polk County, Paulding County, all of these counties, we're praying that it just explodes. And the county lines disappear. That's one thing I will tell you about Cartersville. If you've been here for any length of time, you know it's a clicky little town. They don't really like getting outside the county lines. It's Cartersville and Bartow County. And if you get down to the Cobb County line, they'll draw back on you a little bit. They don't like change from people coming in. It's funny. There's a group of leadership that's been in this community for many, many, many years. And they're really tight-knit. And in the business world, it's that way. It took me forever to break in to actually do business with some people in this town because they didn't know who I was. And that's how it works. But in the church, and what God's about to do, He's going to just break down these walls around these communities and these towns and these cities and these the state, if we're all seeking Him, if we're all putting Him first, if we're all moving in the direction He's calling us to do. And again, there's many pastors that I've talked to that are their heart is burdened for the same thing. This is good. This is a good thing. And we want to be drawn to Him. We want to be drawn to His Word. Because only when we're deep in that relationship with Him and we're really baptized in Him and we're overwhelmed by His Spirit and overwhelmed by His Word, it's at that point that we're not going to be drawn to a watered-down gospel. There won't be anything there for us. To hear a teacher talk about something and not telling the whole truth, but just telling all the positive, or in some cases, maybe just beating everybody up, whatever it might be, it's not the full gospel. We're not going to be drawn to that. We want to know who God is as a whole. And He reveals that to us the closer we are to Him. But the watered-down version of the gospel, that's only going to feed the flesh. It's not going to feed the Spirit. And if your spirit is alive and drawn to God through His Word and through prayer and through understanding and through the Holy Spirit, our spirit is going to connect with that, and we're going to know the difference. And we're going to want the full meal. We're going to want the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, when that happens, it moves us into my second point this morning, which is visible fruit. When we are at one with the Lord and we're seeking Him with our whole heart and we're in that relationship, then there's going to be visible fruit that comes forth. And Jesus said, you'll know the false prophets by their fruit. It's going to be bad. But what is a good fruit that we're supposed to produce? And the simple answer is the fruit of the Spirit obviously is the most fruit that we're going to have come into our lives as we're in obedience to Him. We're going to have the love. We're going to have the joy and the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control. This is all from the Holy Spirit. And He gives this to us when we're in proper relationship with the Lord, seeking Him above all things, loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these should be visible in our lives, to other people around us. People should be able to see this in Christian believers' lives. Along with obedience to God's word and our willingness to die to ourselves and to die to the desires of this world. The truth is, you can't have the fruit of the Spirit unless we're submitted to the Lord and His will. Because those fruits come because we're in the will of the Lord. When you're out of God's will, you're not going to have peace, not as a believer. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you're not walking in accordance to His word and you're not walking in that relationship, where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the love? The long-suffering? Yeah, but it's a different kind of long-suffering. You know, you're really suffering within that fleshly point. There's no kindness. There's no goodness. There's no faithfulness or gentleness. And there's no self-control when we're not walking in relationship with the Lord. So the fruits of the Spirit are given. The closer we are to the Lord, the more these should be seen in our lives. You just can't have it without the relationship. We belong to Him. We're bondservants to Him. And there's also more fruit that comes. These are the ones that we always think about are the fruits of the Spirit. But there's other fruit that comes in our lives, in our relationship with the Lord. We have the fruit to holiness. Fruit to holiness, Romans 6:22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Holiness. What did God tell the Israelites? Be holy, for I am holy. And if He said, if you remain in me, He told them over and over, and you can go back and read, I mean, Deuteronomy 29 and 30, and that particular part of Deuteronomy really sums it all up. You know, here's your blessings if you stay in me and remain in me and don't turn from me. And here's the curses if you don't remain in me and you do turn from me. And what does He say at the end of that passage? I think in chapter 30, He says, therefore choose life. Choose what's right. But He says, be holy because I am holy. We know that our holiness doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Jesus Christ. His holiness in us. And it's because it's His holiness in us, we have the fruit to that holiness when we're in relationship and abiding in Him. And then we have the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a fruit that we have. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. These are things that should be reflecting in our lives. Holiness, righteousness. And what a wonderful understanding that we have, that the closer we are to Christ, the more of this we're going to see in our lives. The more of this other people are going to see in our lives. They're going to see humility. That's another fruit. Humility. Because when we die to ourselves, we are coming to the Lord in humility and saying, not, I don't want to live this way anymore, Lord. Not my will, but your will. Live through me. Have your righteousness, your holiness come through me as you live and I die. And then we also have the fruit of good works, increasing of the knowledge of who He is. The fruit of good works. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and do a bunch of good works so that you can have all these things from God. That's not what we're talking about. These works come because of the relationship we have with God. These are the good works that brings us increasing to the knowledge of who He is. And ultimately, that is what we should be seeking every day. Lord, I want to know more of You today. I want to have more of You in my life today. I want to know You are in control today. I want to be dead to myself today. I don't want to be in the way of what You're doing. That's what He's calling us to do in our relationship. And then He gives us more of who He is. More revelation. That's why you can't go out and take one of the attributes of God and build a church around it. When you've done that, you've got a really unbalanced church. It could be all love and grace, or it could be all judgment and hellfire and brimstone. But God is much more than both of those. He is those things. He does have righteous judgment. He is a loving, graceful God. But he's also a sovereign God. And he's also one that makes decisions, and he's the only one that can make that decision because he's the holy, righteous God. And it's a right decision every time. Our flesh doesn't understand these things. We don't understand when we lose a loved one and then we want to know why. That's, Lord, why is this happening? What is going on? Why? And that's the question that sometimes brings us to a point in our relationship with Christ. It's a turning point. We either have to come to that place and submit that why to Him and say, though I don't know why, I will trust you anyway. And if we don't go to that direction, then we go, well, I don't know why, therefore I won't trust you. And that's where so many people tend to falter in their relationship with the Lord, because so many times they've been taught, well, God's all love and He's all mercy and grace. Well, if that's the case, then how come this happened in my life? I don't feel love here. I feel lost. I feel hurt. I'm grieving. But in His knowledge and in His wisdom, He allowed it to happen. We have to come to that place to trust Him in the things we don't understand. That's the faith walk. That's what we're called to. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's fruit in the works of God. And it's not burnout. We don't get the burnout. We don't get the exhaustion when we're doing the things of God that He's called us to do, because He's doing them in us and through us. We're just being willing vessels. He wants to take us and use us. That's all He wants from us, is the obedience to say, here I am, send me, O Lord. Send me, use me in any way You choose. And then we also have the fruit of thanksgiving. The fruit of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What a wonderful fruit. And that's something that we need to maintain. We've got to recognize in our lives when we're not thankful. And we need to come to the Lord and repent from that place of unthankfulness. Because it's only when we're thankful to God and the things we understand and the things we don't understand, it's in that place that we really have Him sustaining and holding us and carrying us when we can't walk. But we can be thankful knowing that we have a God who has got it in His hands. And we can also be thankful knowing that we don't know everything He knows. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't handle it. These finite minds of ours, it'd explode. If God put everything, or as much as we could even hold it, poof, it's over. That's faith. We have to die to ourselves continually, continue to come to Him with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. And He even said in Romans chapter 1, those who He turned over to debased mind and those who were rebelling and in idolatry and all of these things, He said, you knew better. From creation, you know who I am. But you never came to me with praise and thanksgiving. You came to me with a hardened heart. And that's what took it down the road. You can go and read Romans 1 of what some of the things that took place and will take place in the hearts of those who do not come to the Lord with thanksgiving in their heart. Now, these are all fruits that should be visible to other believers and to the world. And again, here we are living in this last call for the last days. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And these fruits should be pouring out of us into the communities that we live in. This world is upside down. And we have the answer. We have the answer to the upside down world. We have the only hope. We have the only truth. We have the Word of God to stand upon. We have that relationship with Jesus Christ that brought us back into relationship with the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit to carry us and use us in this world. Are we proclaiming what we have? Are we allowing these fruits to shine in our lives? Are we living it? Or are we just talking about it? The Lord is calling for His church to stand firm against the influences of this world with no compromise and no turning back. That's who we are as believers. Anything less than that, we're being ashamed of the gospel. And we've covered that in a few messages back, that if we're ashamed of Him, then He will be ashamed of us before His Father. But there's no compromise in the Word. No turning back. 2 Thessalonians 1, 10-11. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The testimony that they saw in the that the world saw in the church and in Paul and in Timothy and all that he's writing here, all of these things as he's speaking to and writing in the New Testament, we see it over and over. He said the testimony was believed. They let it shine through their lives. He goes on in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Those are so comforting to know that we have His word. We have the work of faith with power. So this morning, I'm going to close by reading Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. This was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians. And this is my prayer for this church, for his bride beyond these walls, for every church in this community, and every church that is a true believing church. This is the prayer that I want to pray for this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This was the heart of Paul for the church. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit in his heart. And it's to be inspired in our hearts. I want all the fullness of God I can handle. But the only way that can take place is for me to get out of the way of myself. Die to myself. Let the Holy Spirit move. Let him bring healing where healing needs to be brought. Let Him reveal in us where unforgiveness is holding us back. Let Him reveal to us when we may have bitterness of heart towards someone or more than someone's. People that we may not even be in relationship with now. Some may be people that have even passed on. God is calling us to be pure and holy. We need to come to that place to where we repent from anything in our life that is keeping us from relationship with Him. And unforgiveness, that's a big one. Bitterness is a big one. And I know we've talked about this before, but there are many Christian doctors and scientists who link bitterness and unforgiveness to some illnesses. I'm not saying that everything we go through is rooted in something you haven't let go of to the Lord, but I'm saying it's definitely worth coming to Him and laying it at His feet and asking Him, Lord, reveal if there's anything in me that I need to turn from, that I need to repent from the past, from the present. Lord, I want to move forward. I don't want to be stirred in the past. I don't want to be holding on to things that are not of You. I want the fullness of God. And it says it passes knowledge. Now, that's all Spirit there. When the Holy Spirit is giving us information and that passes knowledge, but we know because the Word of God supports it. And we know that He's done something in our lives that we couldn't have done. That's the Spirit of God moving among His people. Now, as God answers this prayer, and I'm praying that He does and will, and I know He will,